morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see each one of you here today. Now, some of you might think I'm crazy, but I'm here to warn you, is that companies, they're putting things in your dishwasher. They're putting this on advertisements. They're putting this on the radio to try and sell more products. They're putting it on your TV, on news stations to try and attract people to their own specific, their channel. So that way you recognize what channel they are. And not only is it added to all of those things, but to confirm a theory I've had for a long time, I heard the birds start doing it outside. It's music. For some reason, people are really into music. I don't know why we make our car door has to sing to us. Or why every alarm has to be a song. It's so infused into humanity. And it's genuinely funny. Wherever people go, there is music. Listen to the horn outside, no less. And we see this throughout time. In Genesis, we see Jubal. Was a creator of flutes. Beginning of history, people have loved music. And people, they made the guitar and organs. The organ was one of the first very technical and scientific creations people made. And they invested a lot into them. And they had put it in their churches because they thought that music was important. And so we still have organs today from that. People have invested so much science into music, from the synthesizer made in the 1900s, when they first used the tone wheel to create specific tones. At the bleeding edge of our scientific advancement is our love of music. Now, and people choose to listen to music. They could be listening to philosophy. They could be listening to history, and people do. But there's something deep within humanity that loves music. Now why? Why do we like music? Music has a few identifiable traits. It has a through line. It has a beat. A time, three chords, and the truth, at least if it's good music. It is rhythmic, which is strangely human too. Aren't we just rhythmic creatures? Every day we get up, we take care of ourselves, we go to work, we come back from work, except on Sundays and Saturdays. We just go through patterns. We're very rhythmic people. Every breath is followed by another, just like music is very rhythmic. There's sometimes changes, but this can be noted within music. And not only that, but the Bible has a lot of music as well. It is infused with an entire book of songs called Psalms. It has love songs, songs about heartache, heartbreak, every different kind of music is written within. And there is music made with harps. Some of it was made to different compositions, sometimes secular compositions as well. It wasn't always religious in nature that the music was played to it. But within the Bible, there is a song you have not heard. Oh, you maybe have read the lyrics, but we don't know the composition of it. Essentially, if you're someone who believes that there's only one book of church songs that is good to be read, there's one song in the Bible that does not have a composition, this new song. It's a song from the future, but it's a song for us. It tells us something about how we should worship and what the point of worship is. So, enough of that. Old-time religion songs, or even the old-time rock and roll, let's listen to a new song in Revelation 5:8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So, before I can give you the song, I'll have to give a bit of context here. So, who is he who is taking the scroll? That is also the Lamb. This is Jesus. Jesus has taken the scroll. And so the song itself is written about this act. But what's so special about this scroll? People are scrolling all the time nowadays, but I didn't think it was a very positive thing. But as for... what this scroll is, it's something found within the throne room of heaven. Now, part of our biblical interpretation is to know when things are literal, when we should take them literally, figuratively, or spiritually. This passage here in Revelation 4 and 5 is generally accepted to be somewhat more spiritual in nature. It's kind of hard to take it literally. Nonetheless, in order to help us, we have to kind of at least take it literally within our heads, because it may give us more insights into what God is trying to say. Within this somewhat spiritual passage, we're shown the throne room of heaven. And so, we can infer from this that God is the judge of us all, and that he is in control. This throne room is incredible. There's thunder. There's lightning. It is. There's thunderings, and it should be tempestuous. But we see that there is a lake like a glass. If you've ever seen it in the mountains. Just a crystal clear lake. It shows the peace of God. Within this throne room, there are several ancient creatures within, very bizarre looking, and a rainbow. Now, this is not a Methodist church, because God is within it. I speak mostly of the PCUSA and all their... And also because the rainbow is a literal bow. This is where our Father in heaven reigns. Within, we see a scroll. Now, think of it as an idea, a judgment. They're going to... It is a decision is being made. Let's say a legal decision. This is how, if a judge was going to give a pronouncement or a judgment, say guilty, innocent, he would probably give it in a scroll. And he would probably seal it. You don't want someone else taking your scroll and scribbling down innocent on it, or give me all of the land. If it's a legal document, it will have to be sealed. And so, in a very artful way, the Bible is giving us the idea that this scroll contains the judgment of the world, specifically the world system, the way the world works. So some of the evil things in the world too. Like, not just our judicial system, but also the underbelly of it. Like how we always have these, how we have crime problems in the world. How companies don't really care about people, they simply care about making a profit. How governments often oppress people, how they throw innocent people into jail. This scroll is giving God's judgment against that, against some of the injustices within our world. So, the Lamb who was slain, that is Jesus Christ, is the only one who's worthy to take the scroll. And you might ask why he is worthy. And I think that will be answered very well by the song itself. So, it's important to remember, it's very symbolic. It is definitely a little weird. It's not as nice as the more historical parts. But it is artful. It's something within the human that just needs to see this, the creativity of God with how he expresses the world to us. And it's so deep too. There's so much to it. And I have to say that it would take a lifetime of study to truly get to the bottom of this, because there's some things I'm not completely sure about. I don't know who the four living creatures are. I haven't quite settled on what my opinion is on it. But they're kind of strange looking. Essentially, one has the face of a calf, one has the face of a lion, one has the face of an eagle, one has the face of a man. Very, very odd. But I do have a fun theory. And since it's cool, that's the one I'm going to go with. So, let us go to Ezekiel 1, 15 through 22. Now as they looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth, beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and the workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went towards any one of the four directions, and they did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high that they were awesome, and the rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went in beside them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So, my theory is that this matches very well with Revelation, is that this is a chariot, the chariot of God. I mean, it's got four wheels on it. And strangely enough, it has rims of all things. So, I mean, pretty blinged out. And so, at least from all that I can get, it is my take that this is God's chariot. And it shows that he uses creation, he uses people, and how it has the faces of the animals. It's more just saying how he uses the entirety of creation to do his will. Now, this scroll that we see here has seven seals. The scroll itself is God's opinions on the world system. And the seal makes sure that no one tampers with it. And who is worthy to open this seal? That is Jesus Christ. It's his opinions that we're trying to follow here. His opinions on the world that we try and adapt to. As far as some of the spiritual workings of it, the idea of having horns on, of having horns and eyes, they reference his omniscience, his ability to see all things, to see the good things that we do, and also to judge evil as well. As far as the idea of having horns, it's the idea of authority, if you have them. I don't know, I think people still kind of use horns to show authority. I mean, I've seen those people who put long horns on the front of their car, and I think they look pretty cool, so. So lastly, there are 24 elders who are singing this song. Who are they? I would say simply believers throughout the entirety of time. From the Old Testament and the New Testament. There were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12. There were 12 apostles. So 24. It's just simply talking about all believers throughout time. We have something that unites us. And what is that which unites us? Well, we all love Christ. And we will all. And these songs are sung by all believers. These are the truths for us. This is the heart of our worship. So, now that we have some context, even if it is a little hazy, this song is for us to sing. It has truths for us to live by. Let us go to Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So, what did they say about Christ? That he is worthy. I think it's very interesting that's what the saints say. Now, they don't just say that he is all-powerful. They don't just say that he is can see all things. They say that he is worthy. He's valuable. I hope that is what we can say as well. Now, he is worthy of not just our lives, but the whole world. He should be the ruler of all. After all, isn't he good? Don't we want goodness to reign on the earth? This is the song of Christians throughout history, to say that Christ is the standard we need to follow. Now, he is our king, and we hope that someday he will be the king of the world and bring righteousness. We want righteousness. We have a need for justice. That there is one king. And that king is not the emperor. That king is not the president. That king is not the pope. That king is not some shaman within our tribe. That king is not our Führer. That king is not our dictator. Our lives are not ultimately determined by that. We're not simply following these leaders. We're not here to follow the Dalai Lama, not here to follow your mama or you. We are here to follow Jesus.
And we say that he, instead, the Lamb is worthy. And not just because he is our creator, although that's a good argument. The question is God good? Well, what has God put into this? Some people talk about sweat equity. You know, if you're going to be involved in a business, you bet. Or if you're going to give someone something, you'd hope they'll put some sweat into it. They will work on building their house if you're going to help them. Got to put some... But Christ has not given sweat to us. He has given us his blood. Revelation 4. Because you have redeemed us to God by your blood. He died for us. He died to take our sins from us. Now, I have some good friends. I've been quite blessed in life, but none of my buddies have died for me yet. I'm quite glad of that. But Christ has. He's better than a friend. He has redeemed us to God. He's paid my debts that I owed. I was that man who owed 10 talents, who owed God more than I could possibly ever pay back, and he has paid my debt. Christian, all of your sins, all of your failings have been paid off because Christ died for you, because he loves you. He wanted you to have a fresh start. He died for your sake. So, I have a question. Is he worthy? Well, I don't know of anyone who is more worthy than Christ. Now the end of the... It says how he has taken them out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's very interesting. This is all people throughout all strata of societies. He has saved us. He has saved all kinds of different people. He can even save rich people, poor people, homeless people. He shows his great love in this way. However, there is an inverse implied by this. If he has saved people out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, then Jesus has shed his blood for them. So, if he has shed his blood for them, if that is how much Jesus has valued them, how can we not value other people, every people of every tribe and tongue and people and nation? Our love, we should love them as Christ. Are not these fellow believers worthy to be called brethren? Don't they have a soul? So, but all of these people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and even the low caste, we're going to hear something crazy about what God's going to call them. In verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. How's it going, kings? It's kind of an odd statement. So I think most of us would be considered peasants in any other feudal society. But we have to appreciate the great wealth we've been given by Christ and how he's lavished on us such great gifts. And not only that, but we are priests. Now that's a weird thing to say. Like, I'm not in the Catholic Church or anything. It's kind of weird to be called a priest. But what ways are we a priest? More in the Jewish way of being called a priest, as it's seen in the Old Testament. We are priests in that we are holy. We are set apart. We're a different people. You know, at the end of the day, we are a little weird. We cannot get around that. We eat, in a very odd way, we eat bread just like the priests in the Old Testament would eat a holy bread. Our communion was seen in the Old Testament, just like the priests would eat a holy bread, so also we eat communion. And also, the priests in the Old Testament were close to God. They were as close as people could get to God. And we as believers have been given a great gift, that we can be close to God, that we can hear what He has to say to us. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, we can hear from God, and He can comfort us and help give us knowledge for when we need it. Spiritually, we are priests and kings on the earth. Now that's kind of an interesting statement, because if we are kings on the earth, what power do we have? I mean, I don't have an enormous amount of money, so I don't think that's quite what's said here. But I'm certainly given some spiritual blessings that I don't, that I'm not lorded over by sin. I don't have to be lorded over by addiction. I am. This kingship has freed us from this other lord. God has always wanted us to be free from this, from the very beginnings of Scripture. Let us go to Genesis 4:7. Speaking to Cain. This is God speaking to Cain at the time, who was considering doing sin. And if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Christian, because of Christ, we can be free of sin. We're not chained by it. By Christ and His power, we can be free. Because of that, we are a child of God, and we can rule only by the power of His blood. Now, at the end of the song, where it says that we will rule on the earth, in different interpretations of Scripture, there's the possibility of a future literal fulfillment, that there will be a future millennial reign when God will give us peace on the earth. But it will be done by Him, and He will, for 1,000 years, there will be peace on the earth, and we'll be able to rule and reign on the earth. But I can still say that for today, I am spiritually free, as makes me feel like a king. So, this song we see in Revelation is a powerful song with a powerful message. There are several more songs here that I would like to get into, because it will help us too. Because all of these songs in Revelation are songs from the future. They say something about how we should worship. Let's go to Revelation 4:8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy,
holy, holy,
Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So, notably, this song expounds upon God's nature. So a lot of the hymns that we sing are of this type. We're thinking about God's nature. We're trying to figure out what God is like, what is, why he does the thing he does, why he does the things he does, why he can do the things that he can do. He is completely holy, completely powerful, and ever-present. Christian, thanks to the Holy Spirit, God is very close to us when we need him. Now, there's one part of this that disturbs me, I will say. Holy, holy, holy. Holiness is concerning. Aspect of God, in a way. Much like chocolate, baker's chocolate within a chocolate cake. You know, it's not very appetizing alone. It is a very bitter thing. Holiness alone, the holiness alone of God, is something that should make us tremble. Let us go to Leviticus 21. 18. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who is marred of face or any limb too long. And we see what he cannot do. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. That's a little concerning. He's saying that the priests, if they have a defect in their hand, then they could not come near God. It's kind of a bit concerning for us. What if I have a face too long. And this, God was saying that he is holy, and so he wants his people to be holy and restored. They have to be whole. Isn't that concerning? What should be our takeaway from this? Is it that God doesn't like defective people? Some people have said that. No, there's more to it. Because that means that anyone who is not whole is in need of healing. You know, just like baker's chocolate and a chocolate cake, although it is very bitter alone when it is within the recipe, we find its beauty. The holiness is simply part of God, and as we understand it mixed together, we understand the sweetness, the goodness of God. So, let us look at the rest of Scripture. Let us see more about what God's thoughts are on those who are not whole. You remember last week's sermon, where it talked about the leper, who was cleansed. Now, a leper was not allowed to come into the congregation either. So God is not against the leper. Instead, he is the one who heals. And not only that, we find in the New Testament a healer who is going to allow people to worship. Let us go to Matthew 21, 14 through 15. The Then the blind
and the lame came to him in the temple,
and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. So, we see that Jesus is bringing them into the temple, but he is the one who heals. So, who is this lame man? Is it just people who are physically lame? Or the blind? No. No, that was me. No, I have been lame many times. How many times have I been blind? Like Amazing Grace says, I was blind, but now I see. Because Jesus can heal. He is the healer that we need. So thank God that His holiness is balanced by His great love and His great mercy. And that He includes us, even us who are blind and lame. Thank God for His healing. Interestingly, in Matthew 21, another group Jesus brought in was children. And the Pharisees did not want them in the temple. But in Matthew 21:16, we'll see what Jesus said. The Pharisees speaking, and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" Now this is another aspect of worship, is that kids can worship God. We see them singing this simple little song. And here Jesus said that the children were praising God perfectly. So partially, what can we take from this? Well, even little kids can be taught spiritual songs. And it will help them to understand more about God. It's a good thing for them. It's an excellent thing to teach your kids worship songs, because God hears them. He can hear them, and He loves them. Think about the slave girl in the sermon last week. Who was it that gave the word to the very scary man? The leprous man. None less than a little slave girl. Who did God talk to in the time of the judges? It was Samuel when he was a little boy. A very little boy. God cares for children. He speaks to children. And He listens to them when they pray. So, never feel despised as a child. Because God does hear you. Now, also, in a strange way, children can be said to be, if they can hear God and speak to God, then they are also somewhat spiritually active. And I will give you the most radical example of children being able to hear God. Now, this actually has changed my view on something I have said for many years as I studied this passage. I have always said that all children are born Pentecostal, because they're always speaking in tongues and such. But this passage in Scripture has changed my mind. Let us go to Luke 1, 43 through 45. This is Elizabeth speaking, the aunt of Mary, who was with child. So Elizabeth was pregnant with none less than John the Baptist. So he was a Baptist when he was, you know, not even born yet, so. As well as Jesus was within the womb of Mary. So not even being born, Elizabeth speaks to Mary. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things, which were told her from the Lord. So even unborn, a baby could even feel God. And even Jesus was fully God as an unborn child. A second way to take how Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes they have perfected praise, is that nursing infants and babies, is that they can cry, but it really doesn't achieve anything in and of itself. It is little more than a petition based upon the goodness of its parents. It is when they cry, they want their diaper changed, they want some food, maybe they're just upset and they want to be soothed. And so, in a way, likewise, isn't our purest praise to God when we simply petition God based on his goodness? Little more than a cry, because we know what his nature is based on his goodness and power and love. It is in that pure way in the new song. The faithful petition God. To render his judgment on an evil world and an evil system that preys on the souls of men on the basis of Christ's worthiness. So, if you see injustice from our afflicted, and you are afflicted by the world's systems, even by the underground criminal elements, any of that, we too can sing this song. It is a prayer that God would come and heal our broken world. So brethren, this singing and worship is a gift. And we see that this song does change the world. Then Christ takes the scroll. Music is a powerful thing. And it should be a part of every Christian's life. Let us go to Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in spiritual psalms, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are told to be in song, because I want to say that music can change us. Music can change ourselves. And that music can change what knowledge cannot. Now, in speaking about music, I'd like to give a couple of examples to think about as we are worshiping. The first one would be Eric Clapton. Now, Eric Clapton was in Derek and the Dominoes, and he had a very famous song called Layla. And it has a very awesome intro to it. The guitar is just powerful. And the lyrics within it are, they speak of a very strong love for someone. Someone who does not necessarily reciprocate the love. But this song, with this incredible intro, and with these very strong lyrics of love, were written to a very odd audience. This was to another man's wife, Patty Boyd. So Eric Clapton, he wrote this song to her. It became a number one hit. And she would eventually leave her husband. Not quite in the minutes yet. And she would go and marry Eric Clapton. Now, it's not good. I mean, these celebrities are never that good. But worst of all, worse than even writing this song, this adulterous relationship, is that he would give up on her. He would divorce her 10 years later, after writing a song for her. Kind of makes you sad. It's like, do I really want to listen to this song? He didn't truly believe the words of his song. He didn't keep it. He eventually abandoned Patty Boyd. She would not marry again for 30 years. He didn't live out the song that he wrote. And I'll give you another example, that of Jesse Coulter. Now Jesse, she was originally within she was born into a gospel singing group. She had her first marriage. She said she had drifted away from the faith. Eventually, it just didn't work out with her first husband. They divorced, and she remarried no less than Waylon Jennings. Now, if you know Waylon Jennings, he was a rough man. He was a rambling man, as he said. And it was difficult staying with him. The infidelities, the drugs, being on the road, it was hard. She wrote a song that always stuck with me for its love. Storms never last. Storms never last, do they, baby? Bad times all last, all pass with the wind. Your hand in mine stills the thunder. She eventually came to Christ, and it helped her. And she stuck it out. She stuck it out with old Waylon. Until in the late 90s, he finally gave up on drugs, and he was pretty much confined to a wheelchair in the last months of his life. And in the very last month, he did give his life to Christ. But she had a hard go of it, but she still loved Waylon. She lived through that song. She really did love him. My challenge to you is to let your, is that when we sing these songs, I hope that you not only sing them, but you live it. I mean, do you know what God is? Belt it out. This song, the song can help us to love God more, to know more about God. This is a gift. And it can help change our lives. If you feel somewhat stuck in your Christian walk, I encourage you that musical, heartfelt worship of God can change when it seems like simple study and prayer cannot. I've had my life changed by music. Music changes you. It's changed the course. It's no wonder that the Bible is full of songs. Isn't it the most powerful human expression? Is it not life-changing to say, to sing, that Christ is worthy and that I will give him that I can give him all after all that he has done for me? To say that we love him? I encourage you that it is. And we are blessed to be able to do that every week. And throughout the week too. So, now, I think it would be a great time to put the sermon into practice. So, if the song team would come up, let's sing a closing song. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. I thank you for the ability to worship you freely. And I pray that we would give our hearts to you when we sing to you. Lord, we thank you for your steadfast love. In Jesus' name. Amen.